So one of the reasons I like Paul's letter to the Philippians is because every time I've ever read it or studied it, it just brings me joy. It really does. It just lifts me up. It motivates me. I've always noticed that there's a new motivation and a new strength that comes from it to do differently, to live differently. I mean, it's just one of those wonderful letters. And if you remember, we talked about one of my favorite memory verses there in Philippians, where he says, "For I'm confident of this very thing." Remember the very thing he said he was confident of? That the God who began a good work will do what? He's going to finish it. Yeah, he's going to perfect that work. He's going to keep working on us until the day when we see Jesus, when we either go to be with him or he comes and he arrives. There's a day, a finality to all that. And I really like that, and especially I like what comes after that, a few verses afterwards, where he says, so this is what I do. I pray that your love would just overflow, it would just keep on going, and that you would grow in your understanding and your knowledge. It really is talking about your discernment of what are the best things in life. What are the things worth chasing, pursuing, going after, so that you would know the difference in those things and other things which might be good things as well as they might be bad things, but they're not the very best thing. And so he says, so that you would, your life would produce something. Something would come out of you that would ultimately glorify God. I think that's a wonderful thing. And then last week we talked about, all through this letter, he's also emphasizes the gospel. So the gospel is the message that is delivered about who Jesus is, what he did for us. But there's another aspect about the gospel that is really important to grasp, and I'm gonna point it out as Paul points a few things out in the very end of this chapter and then in the beginning of chapter number 2. The gospel is also a proclamation to the world, as well as to us, that there is a new king, that there is a new kingdom, that there is a new way of life that is coming. And just as they would have those proclaimers in their day, in Paul's day, who would come and say, hey, the land just got conquered, you know, by the Greeks. They conquered the Persians, and now they own everything, and it's going to be a better life. You're going to love it. I mean, this is just going to be the greatest, and the new Greek king, he's better than all the Persian kings. And then when the Romans come and they conquer it, they do the same thing. They send their proclaimers. It's actually where we get the word for those who would evangelize, the proclaimers of a new kingdom, a new way of life, a better way of life. I know that you're sitting there thinking, this sounds like politics and the news. Yeah, well, in a sense, it is, because that's what every new ruler or new king or whatever, you know, what they want to proclaim, whether or not they intend to do it or not, they want to proclaim it because they know that's what you want to what? Yeah, of course you do. We all do. We want to hear that there is a change, and it's a good change, and it's good for us. But we also, in the gospel, especially with Jesus, he says that you also want to hear that it's not just good for you, that it's good for your neighbor also and the people around you. It's an important understanding of how conduct changes. And I did put in your outline there a question that I think is worth thinking about. I hope you do think about this. And it'll pop up on this screen back here. There it goes. Is there any way to change your conduct, what you do? Because it's one of the frustrations of life, right? Is, as Paul says in Romans 7, wonderful chapter when he does it, he says, so the things that I know I should do, that really I want to do, there's something in my mind that says I want to do those things, I should do those things, I don't do them. And then there's these other things that I say, I want to stop doing this, I don't want to do this anymore, but unfortunately I keep doing that. Anybody relate to Paul's statements? Okay, a few people are willing to admit it, God knows. So, you know, okay, so it's all right to admit it. I figure if Paul would admit it, then it's okay for me to admit it also, that I struggle with those very things. And so last week when we talked about the gospel, the message itself, this is part of that message. You've been brought into a new kingdom by your faith in Jesus. Jesus did this. The new king has brought you into a new kingdom. But your conduct is not there yet. You are given something as a gift. You're proclaimed righteous before God. You're a part of it, but your conduct is still moving in that direction. And that's the way it's supposed to work. That's all through the Bible, beginning to end. He is shaping us into the people that he wants us to be. That may seem like a contradiction sometimes, but the confidence that Paul is saying is, ultimately, when it's all said and done, he will get us there. He will. And it may be difficult, and you may cooperate in some ways, but the truth is, you will probably not cooperate in other ways that you don't understand, don't like, you just don't want to move that way. But God continues to do this. And then there's this part at the end of the first chapter where he really emphasizes this. And so let me read for you. This is beginning in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. He says this. This is from the New Living. If you have another translation, my guess is the first part of this is not in your translation. This is what he says. Above all, you must live as, say this part with me, you must live as what? Citizens of heaven. So what is he talking about? You understand that there's a new destination to your life. There's a new kingdom that has come. And so there are the kingdoms of this world, but then there's the kingdom of heaven where God sits on the throne. And that kingdom has been revealed and it's kind of broken into this world. And already you have a chance now, I have a chance now to be and to act as if we are a part of a new citizenship. We're part of a new country. This is really big for them. Maybe not in the same way that you and I might think of it, even though I think that we probably would in some ways, because most of us realize that there's a great privilege to being called an American, right? I know you've probably been places where you said, no, it wasn't a okay, but most of the time, people are pretty impressed when you go to other parts of the world and they find out that you are an American. They really are. And when Joni and I, when we were in Europe a couple times, we get on some river cruises sometimes and we go through parts of Europe. And one of the things that the cruise group will do is that they'll meet with everybody and they'll say, okay, so where are you from? And they'll call out, you know, how many people are from Germany? And a few people know. How many people are from France? They go through it. And then at some point they will say this. This one that we go on always does this. How many people are from the United States? And then all of a sudden they go, at the end they say, and how many people are from Texas? And isn't that a part of the same, well, apparently they don't think so. And apparently, they see the conduct of Texans as being different than the conduct of Americans in the United States. So, and I'm like, okay, so I've learned when I get on there and they say how many people are from the United States not to raise my hand, because I know they're going to come to, yeah, oh, yeah. I mean, y'all, yeah, we're part of that. And here's the craziest thing. This group that we go with, every time we've ever been on there and we've done this, about half of the ship is from Texas. Or they wish they were, because they all want to identify as, yeah, we're from Texas. That is us. Listen, in their day, to say that you were part of the Roman Empire, I know that we talk about the bad things of the Roman Empire, how they used force, how they were incredibly cruel to establish their authority and all too. But there was a great pride about being a part of the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire was just more advanced. The economy was better in the Roman Empire. At this time, in Paul's time, they had not forced Latin on everybody, which ruined it. But, you know, they still were able to speak Greek and their Aramaic and things like that. And all these things were a part of it that they had a lot of pride in this. Even though, here's a strange thing. You can look this up on the internet. It's pretty easy to look up. Most of the people in the Roman Empire were not Roman citizens. Because there were rules about being a Roman citizen. And later, 100, 200 years after Paul's time near the end, some of those rules were amended and changed, but not everyone was a Roman citizen. But even the people who were not Roman citizens, who were slaves in Philippi, or who were a working class, a lower class in there, were very proud about being citizens of the Roman Empire. There was a certain prestige and a certain advantage that they saw to being this way. Now, let me tell you why I say that, because, like I said, in your translations, they will not use that phrase except the New Living. Maybe there are some others, if you found some others. It is absolutely, by every translator and historian said, this is absolutely 100% the implication of what Paul says in this first line, even though they have to put it in these terms because you don't necessarily catch what he's trying to say. And it related to the people in Philippi. They were like, yes. And he's saying, listen, because of the gospel they proclaimed, you understand, you're a part of a new empire. You're a part of a new kingdom. You follow and serve a king who is not like any other king that has ever lived on the earth. He doesn't act the same way. He doesn't do things the same way. His goal, his motivation is not the same of any other king that has ever been on the earth. And it is incredibly, it was incredibly to them as believers, motivating, and it moved them to live differently. Now, this is the part, actually, that that's the background of it, but this is the part that I really like, which is you'll find in all of the translations. He goes on to say, conducting yourselves in a manner, say this part with me, conducting yourselves in a manner what? Worthy of the, yes, of the gospel, the good news. Worthy of this proclamation that you have grasped, that you've heard, that you understand. Live your lives in a manner, totally different motivation. Because most of the time, what we do is we live our lives in a manner worthy of what our goals are, what we want in life, right? Worthy of me. Worthy of sometimes growing up, you know, what mom and dad wanted. He's given an entirely different motivation. Worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means your conduct and your actions go through a different grid to whether or not you say, this is the way I should live or this is not the way I should live. It's not because he's trying to put a different set of rules and restrictions, even though that may be a part of it, how you actually live your life. For Paul, it is an entirely, entirely different motivation. Because Paul was Jewish and he was strict. And he will say, you can go and read in the book of Acts, it will say, he held to the law like no one else. But really from a negative punishment orientation, he did. This is entirely different. He sees it entirely different. And then he goes on and adds this. I like this. He says, then, whenever I come and I see you again, or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side. You've all got this. You've grasped it. You're standing side by side. It's almost like the feel of an army, yes, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. He says, don't be intimidated by your enemies. Don't be intimidated by them, because that's one of the problems is you might say, I'm going to do this, but then you're going to find out in life there are those who don't like what you do, and they don't like how you live, and they will criticize how you live, and they will try to make you look foolish by the way you live and by the loyalties that you have. And he says, listen, don't be intimidated by them. Don't do that. Now, does this relate to Paul? It does. In fact, here are some verses we looked at last week. I put them in your outline kind of as a little insert. And Paul reminds us of this. Here's what he says back in verse 12. He says, and I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread what? The good news. Now, is he going to say everything good, all my promotions, no, he's not. He's going to go good and bad. He's going to say everything's happened. Verse 13, he says, for everyone here, including the whole palace guard, the praetorian guard that was watching over Paul, knows that I'm in chains because of who? Yeah, Jesus Christ. Because of the proclamation of who he is. That's how I see it. That's what I've committed myself to, and I'm going to be ridiculed by it, just like Jesus was ridiculed when he was here on the earth. In verse 14, he says, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Wow. So what he's saying is, listen, don't be intimidated by your enemies. Those who don't like what you do, who argue against you, who say, you know, I don't, you know. In fact, I would say this, you know, limit even your arguing with them. It's not worth it. What you do is you live for a new loyalty. You live for a new kingdom. There's a new motivation in you. Let them struggle with it. Let them deal with, why do they do this? Why would he live this way? This doesn't make sense. Why wouldn't you just live for yourself? And that is always with humanity. And honestly, with most of our other philosophies, that's always the way humanity tends to live, because it seems to be the highest and greatest thing. Live for yourself, what you want to do, what you like. I mean, it's everywhere. This philosophy is out there. That's where you will find your greatest satisfaction. Paul would say, The greatest satisfaction you're going to ever have is to live for the one who freed you, the one who gave his life for you, the one who will rule, who is the greatest that there's ever been. And by his actions, by what he has done, he has shown compassion and mercy and grace that just blows us away. We do not understand how anyone can love someone else that way so that they would be self-sacrificing. He's going to get to that in a minute, but let me pick up again. Here's what it says second half of verse number 28. He says, this will be, listen to this, this will be a sign to them that you're not intimidated by them. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by who? Even by God himself. So it's a different destination. It's a different motivation. The fact that you are committed to this, you are following after this, and it brings us together for a common goal. I know the history of this. This is the early beginning of the church, even with Paul, 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. This is still the early beginning. It will just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And today, I don't know if you realize this, today, Christianity is still growing. That's according to those who keep statistics. The message still is spreading, and Christianity itself is still growing as people trust in Jesus. Verse 29, he says, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of, we don't like this word, right? The privilege of doing what? Do you understand what he's talking about? Because we don't like that word. We don't want to suffer. And most of us would say, yeah, why would you put yourself in a position to suffer? Do you understand why he's using that word? Because you will suffer in the culture that doesn't get it, doesn't understand it, doesn't see it that way. So that part of the culture will set itself most of the time as being your enemy, because what you are doing is saying that another way of life, another serving, another king, another is not gonna work. And you're saying, no, this is the king that you would wanna serve. This is the king who will win. And there will be an opposition to that, and they will cause you to suffer, because that's the way the world works. We will try to get you to change your mind, because we will make life uncomfortable for you. We will ostracize you. We will shame you. We will do anything we can get you to do to make you agree with us, because somehow we think if you would agree with us, that would mean that our way is right. But the believers would say, we know this way is right. We know what Jesus has done for us, the change that he has made. And so it doesn't matter what you say or what you do. We're not going to change in following after him and loving him and following. Now see, this is me. I find that incredibly noble. Do you? To go after the right thing, to chase the best thing, even if other people don't agree with you. For them to share that gospel message, to say, listen, and the invitation is for you also. Jesus Christ did not just give his life for the Jewish people. He came to the Jews first, but he also for the Greeks, for the Gentiles around us. And I don't know how you would classify yourself. I'm Gentile. I'm one of those that I have to say, praise God, he didn't stop with just one group of people, but that he came for all of us, and he gave us the opportunity to recognize this new king that he has sent into our lives for us. So this is what he goes on to say in verse number 30. We are in this struggle together. We are. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Now, you see his emphasis there? It's not over. And there's no way to do something or, proclaim something or whatever, and all of a sudden the struggle is over. No, the struggle is there, and it will continue to be there until that same day when my character is reshaped and my character is finally finished to be what I am proclaimed to be by God himself. In that same day, then the struggle will be over, but the struggle will continue to be there until that day that it is over. So I put in here, because this is what he's gonna go to, some attitudes or an attitude that gets you through this, that a shift in the way you think and the way you, because that the way you, yeah, the way you process and feel that moves you on to a different destination. And here's what Paul write to the Ephesians about this same thing. He says, therefore, this is Ephesians 4:1, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life, say this with me, here's that language again, right? Lead a life what? Worthy of your calling. So this is a call that God has put upon you to himself. So you wanna live a life that is worthy of your calling. Here he said, worthy of the gospel. All through Paul's letters, he uses this type of phrase all the time. Worthy of the message, worthy of God's love. I mean, he uses it all the time, because it is the motivation that keeps us going. And then he adds this, and this is really important for us. He says, always be, here's some of those attitudes, three that he lists. Always be what? Humble. Ooh, you like humility? Not really. Because there's something in us as human beings that say, you know, what I really like is self-exaltation. Yes, that really feels good. You know, I like that. And just if you kind of laugh, you chuckle, you think, I'm not me. Yes, you do. We all like it. It is the neediness of who we are. We are in need of something that we cannot find in and of ourselves. I know we try. We try to dig down deep and find it in myself. You can't find it, so you have to find it from the outside. And the way we chase it from the outside is usually to promote ourselves and exalt ourselves, hoping other people will figure it out. Exalting me is a good thing. You should promote me. But they don't. I don't know why, but some reason they have the same idea about themselves. And there is an outside source. And that's why he uses the word humility, because you understand that God is giving you something, not because you have earned it or you deserve it. He's given you something because he loves you. He cares for you. So your need is met by one. He gives this to you, and it changes how you live. That's why you're able to share the gospel. Hey, I know what you're looking for. I know why you do this. Here's what you're looking for. You may not realize it, but here's what you're looking for. Paul did this. If you go and read the book of Acts, it's wonderful. He ends up in Athens at one point, and Paul relates to the Greeks there who are in Athens, and he finds common denominators, something that they would all agree to, kind of like what I'm doing with you right now. Common denominators, needs that we have, but he relates to them. I know you have this need. I have this need too. We all do. You're just chasing it the wrong way. You're trying to find it in a way you're not gonna find it. And the Greeks had this monument and statue, I don't know exactly what it looked like, but something set up for the unknown God, the one thing that we're chasing that we can't seem to find, and we have hundreds of other gods and they don't satisfy us, but we're the one thing, we know it must be out there, but we don't know what it is. He said, yes, it is out there. And he says, so I've come to tell you what you're looking for, and it is a God who loves you. Totally different approach, totally different understanding. And that God who loves you will rule. He is the God of all gods. He is Lord over everything. And he'll go in and talk about this just a little bit more. He also adds, always be humble and what? The second one is gentle. Yeah, oh man. Do you really have to be gentle? It's the opposite of being rude and offensive. It's the opposite of saying, here's how I'm gonna get some recognition for myself. I'm gonna inflict pain upon other people. I'm gonna put down who they are and what they do and how they live their life. And again, it's again, from the outside, you're trying to get something inside of you that you can't find in yourself. It's what causes you to do that. And again, Paul would say, yeah, it's really the wrong approach. It's really not what you're looking for. One of the things for me when I was a junior in high school, really decided that I wanted to know Jesus Christ and follow him, raised in a church. But you know, some of that is age and understanding, but also some of what was going on with some of my other friends. And my brother and sister went this way first, and I was the late bloomer. And So I came back to school my senior year in high school. And I noticed there were some things I just couldn't do anymore. And you say, okay, tell you're great. You were murdering people. No, okay, well, in one sense, I guess I was. I just could not tear people down the way I did before. I got a certain amount of satisfaction from that. And I realized, I love to tell people, you know, I tried to be an athlete, and I was, but, you know, I realized that even more powerful than physically, you know, overcoming someone is you could use your words and you could do damage and you could create fear that people don't mess with you because of your words if you were good with your words. And I worked at that and I thought, man, what a wonderful tool. And I came back my senior year and the opportunity was there, and the way in my mind works, you know, this is a layup. This is so easy. They stepped right into it. What are you thinking? And I couldn't say it. Oh man, you know, I just couldn't say it. And I was like, why can't I say it? What is going on? And what I you know, look back at, I realize now there was a new motivation going on, a new source of where I got my sense of who I was and the joy that I had in life and the esteem that I had in life. All that shifted in here. And so all of a sudden now on the outside, there was really no need to do that. I'm not telling you that I don't still have a quick wit at times and say things I shouldn't say. I do, you know, maybe every 5 years or so, something, you know, okay, a lot more, you know. It's the way we are. But something really shifted inside of me that I recognized and I noticed. And of course, you know, it does happen. You know, people notice. They don't say, you know, what is going on? What are you doing? And I even had a few people, you know, later on say, you're not being one of those crazy Jesus people now, are you? And I was like, well, and I got a shirt that said crazy Jesus people, right? So yeah, that's, you know, it just changed everything. That's what he's talking about. And then he adds this third one. So, you know, you should be humble, you should be gentle. And then he says this, he says, be what? Patient. Patient with each other. Making allowances for each other's faults because of your what? Your love for them, you care for them. I'm not talking about some kind of ridiculous. I'm just saying there's this new love that you have because of the way you were loved. And so all of a sudden there's a patience that you have with people. I still struggle with that one, just to let you know, right? You struggle with that one? Of course. And it's hard, but it's how God is changing us into being more concerned and more caring for other people than we are necessarily for ourselves. So here's how, if you look on the back of your outline, Paul, he's gonna make his strongest appeal for unity. He's gonna say, you know, we need to all agree and try to be united. It's not that we all see everything the same way. That's not what he's saying. We all understand this part. And this part is the part that reshapes our attitude, and eventually it comes out in our conduct and in how we live our lives. And it gives us great joy to see this change in ourselves occurring, coming out. So here's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Remember, just to let you know, in the Bible, there were no chapters and verses when they wrote this. Anybody write in chapters and verses? Okay, nobody does. But this is all added later so that you can reference it. So it's just a letter that he writes, and this is what he continues to write. In what we call chapter 2, he says, is there any encouragement for belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? He's talking about the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. He says, are your hearts tender and compassionate? Now, each one of these is a question, and it's a wonderful question, because this is how you should think about it. Is this important? Are these good things for me? But he's asking the question with the assumption and the answer already be, of course these are important. Would I want to lose these things? No, I would never want to give up on these. Are all these things real and powerful and important? I hope so. And you get a chance to decide how real, powerful, and important are those things to me. Because this is why he said, this is why we come together and we pull together and we pull for each other, because these things are important. And then he adds in verse number 2, he says, then make me truly what? Happy. And most translations will say, it literally says, and make my joy complete. I like that because, in other words, he has this joy, but would really make his joy more what he wants it to be was if you got it, if you caught it. Man, that would just perfect the joy that he has being passed on to someone else. Again, I think he's kind of playing off of the idea of who God is and that God has this idea of moving us all to a finish, to a wonderful finish. He says, so make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and with one purpose. I put in my Bible, in one of them, yes, 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 you know, because yes, man. It's amazing to think that God would move us in this direction. And then he adds this in verse 3. Sounds kind of like Ephesians. He says, so don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Hold on to that 1 minute. I'll come right back to it. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in who? Others also. And this is not natural. There's nothing natural about it. This is beyond the way we normally function. This is an evidence in you that someone else is functioning inside of you, that someone else is living inside of you, helping you, moving you towards something that God knows you can become, but that you don't know how to get there on your own. But he's moving us in that way. I told you, hold on to this one thing, because he does use this phrase, and sometimes this is one of those, you know, that people love to debate. In the theological world, he says, thinking of others as better than yourself. So some people would say, well, that's not really what he means. Oh, it's exactly what it means. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. But it's in the context, in the language of this. I tend to think of who first? Before I think of anybody else, who do I think of first? You know? Me, of course. That's just the way my mind works. Yours works the same way. You think of yourself first in every situation, even if you're helping someone. The human tendency is to think, how will this make me look? How will this make me feel? What will other people think if I do that? That's just the tendency that we have to always think of ourselves first. And in the language, this is what it means. Think of the other person first. Oh, man, are you kidding me? I'm not even sure how to do that. He's gonna come up with a real big reason why you should do that and a way to be motivated to think of the other person first in this little section that comes afterwards. And this kind of sets up, I think, one of the most beautiful and overwhelming passages that Paul ever puts out. He says this, you must have the same what? Attitude, approach. This is how I'm gonna look at it now. Something has changed that Christ Jesus had. Now listen to this attitude that he gives us. This is worth memorizing. I've done it a few times in another translation. I'm gonna read this one because I actually like the New Living in this also. He says this, though he was God, so Jesus is God. He is divine, he is deity. He is a different essence than who we are. He is different than we are. He did not think of equality with God as something to what? Cling to. In other words, he could have said, now wait a minute, I'm God, I'm in heaven, I'm the highest, the greatest that there ever was, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm gonna hold on to that, and you know, you puny people on earth who constantly mess up and you're a disaster, you know, I'm not gonna worry about you. He could have done that. I like New American Standard says, he didn't view this as something to be grasped. It wasn't like this was his goal, this is who he is. He didn't have to do anything to be this. This is who he is. So out of who he is, what does he decide to do? Look at the next verse. He said, instead, these three words. He what? He gave up. He gave up. I didn't mean he quit. It means he relinquished something for a reason. He gave something up out of who he is and how he sees it. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. It's kind of referring to us as people, but especially in this context among the Philippians, Paul is using this because most of them that were coming to the church were of that class in the Roman Empire. They weren't necessarily Roman citizens. He took upon himself the humble position of a slave. And he was born as a human being. Whoa. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. This is the Father saying, this is what I want you to do. He gives himself to that. And he says, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Why would he do that? Why would anybody who is at this place, why wouldn't he say, listen, you don't understand who I am, but something of what he did actually says who he was. Doesn't say he was a criminal. It says that his love for us was so great that he was willing to identify with the person in the worst possible place, situation in this life, in this world. He would tag on and say, no, I understand what you're going through. I care about what you're going through. You know, the one thing that I think is really important with this, besides the fact that the tape is coming up on my wireless back here. Okay, there we go. That's really important. And is that a Roman citizen could not be crucified. I don't know if you know that. You could not crucify a Roman citizen. They had a special privilege. They were looked at differently. You could crucify the other people. A Roman citizen could be executed, but they could not be executed by crucifixion. You were not allowed to shame them in this way. For the Romans, crucifixion was to say, you don't exist. You are nobody. They did not even allow, most of the time, anyone who was crucified for the body to be claimed. The family may come and say, hey, can we claim the body? No. The body was just taken off to a place where it was dumped in the garbage area that was burning, and it just didn't exist anymore. And, you know, this is probably tied to how they saw life and how they saw the body. But it was just, you had no status at all, which makes it really incredible that Pilate allows Joseph of Arimathea to come and claim Jesus' body. It's kind of a strange thing, right? Why would he do that? Because Jesus was not a Roman citizen. He was crucified. It shows something of how Pilate saw it and probably the status of Joseph of Arimathea being a very important man who could ask for things and given to him because of his influence and his wealth. A Roman citizen couldn't be crucified. Jesus is crucified. Why? It's not about Rome. This is about a brand new kingdom, a brand new thing that God is doing and calling people of every status, of every place, to a position that you could not give yourself, be born into, whatever. God offers it, and you get a chance to find that place in life. And then he adds this. He says, therefore, because of all of this, because of all that Jesus does and the fact that he is God, he just came in a human form so that we can understand. Jesus was still God. He's still deity. He says, therefore, God elevated him. Whoa. There's elevated him, yeah, from where he was, but it's even more than that. He elevated him to a place of highest honor. In other words, I know you might think, well, you couldn't get any higher than Jesus was. He did. He got higher, and this was because of what he does, because of his character, because of what he demonstrates and what he shows. And this was the great pleasure of the Father that his Son understood, got it, realized this was the way to build a kingdom like no other kingdom has ever been built. You sacrifice yourself in this way. He elevated him to the highest place of honor. He gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should, knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He's talking about from their mindset, places where there might be beings or people. And every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the greatest, the highest, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. I say, I love this because the difference with Jesus and us is Jesus offers us something. He gives us something that we did not earn, but he earned it. He has this position because he deserves this position. He did what no one else has ever done. In fact, none of us even have the opportunity to do this because none of us are at that position anyway, but he lets go of it. He doesn't hold on to it in order to rescue us. And then his name is lifted up even higher than it ever has been before because he exemplifies, he shows us the character of the Father. Let me tell you why this matters. If we're gonna understand him and we're gonna follow him and we're gonna call him our King and the one that we adore, that means that the example that he sets for us has to make some kind of impact on us in the way we live our lives. And when it does, just as when Jesus gives his life and lifts up then the character of the Father in a way that could never be lifted up before, you and I in our small settings where we live, whatever, we have an opportunity to imitate him and to exemplify his character in a place where we have some influence and God has placed us and it lifts up him to the glory of the Father. We get a chance to do that. So I ask you this one question that we started out with one more time, right? Because it's worth asking again. Is there any way to change your conduct? Is there any way to change your conduct? See, I think there is. I think to look to him, to accept what he's done for you that you could not do for yourself, to recognize that he wants to move you to a different place in life than you are today. He wants to move you forward, and that work is not finished yet. There's a day it will be finished. And then to say, Lord, you know, I think this is a great prayer. What do you want to do with me? How do you want to use me? And the reality is, you know what you're going to find? He's already got you where he wants to use you. It's just that most of the time we look at that place and say, that's it? Yes. And for Paul, who is in prison at this time, Paul would say, yes. You don't know, you don't understand what God might do if you allow him to shape your attitude, to give you the motivation, the strength, and the power to live out that attitude and be the person that God wants you to be where you are. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And just as those people in Paul's day, they were struggling to grasp it. Truth is, Lord, we struggle to grasp it also because in the world that we live, your message and your way is not the way of this world. It's not that there aren't people doing good things in this world and there aren't people who want a different way. It's just not the way of this world. Thank you that you have us here, that you have not taken us home yet. We know our destination ultimately. But even now that our lives have real meaning and real purpose in this world, we know it won't be easy. We know that it's one of those things that we can't really just figure out on our own by ourselves. But then when we look at Jesus, we see what it looks like, what it might feel like, but also the results that it could bring as he has made such a difference in our lives. If you're here and you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, maybe you never realized exactly who Jesus was or why he did the things that he did, but now that you do, you say, man, I want that life. I want to be loved like that. I want to know that my life has meaning and purpose like that. I want to be able to listen to and to talk with God in a real way so that I can continue to grow and to, in my life, produce good things, things that do make a difference. Lord Jesus, come fill me up. Forgive me my sins. Show me a different way. Give me a new spirit, your spirit, and lead me into what you have for my life. In Jesus' name I pray.